All right, welcome to the re-record of the fourth lesson in Revelation. We are in picking up where we left off last time with the main themes of Revelation being one that in verse 1 he said that these things would take place soon, and secondly that he said that they would be signified or signed to us. The two main decisions that you need to make in the interpreting the book of Revelation come right there in the first verse. And as you read the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known. And that word made it known is semino, which in the King James is he signified it by sending his messenger or his angel to his servant John. That's the first verse. We've looked at the soon the last couple of weeks and understood that the apostles had the soon mindset very much in their minds. And we looked at many passages of scripture that called this out. And each apostle, James, Paul, John, all the disciples and apostles, as they're writing, they are they're writing of the nearness of Jesus' coming. And here in the first verse of Revelation, the fourth verse, I believe the seventh verse maybe, and then in the last chapter, all soon, the soonness. So we're just reading for what they're saying and trying not to redefine things. Some people do try to redefine the soonness into and say, well, this soonness doesn't really mean soon. It means 2,000 years plus or later. Or you'll hear people say that we're in the last days. Things are closer than they've ever been. But you can go back. Every generation can say that. And a lot of generations do say that. And they've all been wrong. Israel was reformed in 1948. They said within 40 years of that, that Jesus would be coming back, and 1988 came and went, and they revised it and then said it was 1989. There was a timing difficulty, and we know where we are today, which is later than that. So either things aren't being interpreted right, or could it be that soon was soon to them and not 2,000 years later? So one of the questions we have to look for is what happened in a soon way back in the day that could fulfill this. Many people today are using what I would call newspaper exegesis, and what they try to do is take the newspaper and figure out what's going on with the book of Revelation. And that is something I want to guard you against and warn you against, newspaper exegesis. It has overtaken a lot of folks, and they'll say, what are the current events going on? And then how can we fit Bible verses to fit that? You've seen people call the Antichrist recently Saddam Hussein. Before that, you had Mussolini. You had Adolf Hitler. You've had the Pope. You've had people all throughout history that were called the Antichrist trying to fulfill these things. That's newspaper exegesis. If you simply look at what the scripture teaches, what you can find is all of these things that we're going to find in Revelation are already in the scripture, and we don't have to read the newspaper. We need to read the Old Testament. And one of the problems that we have with our exegesis today is that we're reading more newspapers, watching the news, reading on the internet more than we're reading the scripture themselves. So that gets us from soon, and we get to the second main task that we have, and that is these signs. And how do we see these signs? We're going to take a look at the signs. One other bit of review, though, before we move on to the signs, was last week, which I just think is fascinating, and that is the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And we looked at Daniel and his fulfillment of that, and most people read that as the Son of Man coming to me in the clouds, and read that as a me-centered kind of idea, whereas in the scripture, what we see is the Son of Man coming to his throne on the clouds. And if you go through and read that, clearly that's what Daniel's talking about, and clearly that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew, which we looked at last week, when he speaks to the high priest. In chapter 26, when he speaks of it in Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to go review, you can do that. Today, we look at semino, the signs. And the Strong's definition and translation of that is to give a sign or to signify or to indicate or to make known by signs. That's that word that we're looking at in the very first verse. And so in order to explain that the best that I can, my thought was to just walk through some of the biblical illustrations of this and show you in the scripture rather than in the newspaper what signing is and what these signified things are. So let's do that. Revelation chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 4. And here we go. Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. So let me just draw your attention quickly to the audience of this book is whom? John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. The audience is the seven churches that are in Asia. And we can look at those physically and know that there was a mail route, if you will, a horseshoe-shaped route that people would go on to visit, and that John had in mind when he was writing these. They were not written to us. They were written for us, but not to us, and that's an important principle. They were not written to us. And so many people will read the book of Revelation and say, see, the locusts were really just helicopters, and their tails were stinging because they had machine guns on their tails, and they didn't know how to write it or describe it, so they just described it in terms that they knew. That's really just not fair to the text. John knew what he was writing. He was writing the seven churches in Asia. He was writing what he saw. And for us to think that it was written for us, I mean, to us is, I think that's just unfair to the text and what we need to do, how we need to handle it. It was for us. So what we need to do is take the original meaning, and then we apply those truths and those meanings to us today. So let me read it again. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So we'll look back. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who do we think that is? Well, that is, if you haven't figured it out yet, the Father, the one who was and who is to come. And then you have from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and to the ruler, the kings of the earth. Now, some people will read this passage and say, oh no, John just obliterated the Trinity. What has happened now? Now we have a ninity, a nanoty, whatever we want to call it, and that's not really true. The Trinity is not damaged. In fact, I will tell you that the Trinity is strengthened by this argument here, not damaged. But we do have to come to terms with what is the seven spirits who are before the throne. Now, John could have easily said, and from the Spirit of God, but he didn't. He said the seven spirits who are before the throne, and he did that for a reason. John is writing and signing things for us. The signs are not only meant to illustrate for us principles, but they're also meant to point us to places in the Old Testament to give us a richness and a more of a depth to what we're understanding, or what he's trying to communicate, rather. So what we need to do is find out where he's talking about a seven spirit, or the seven spirits, and that might give us some clues as to what he's going to be talking about. The main idea that he wants us to understand. And let me remind you, with these signs, one of the things that you don't want to do is try to draw these things out. That's not John's intent, to draw pictures for us. These signs are given to us to communicate ideas and not pictures. Apocalyptic genre, which you can read about, you can study on your own, is not meant to for you to draw it in pictures. You can read about Ezekiel's wheels and eyes and wheels within wheels. You know, that's not really meant for us to draw out. And our American and 21st century minds, that's how we think. We think very visually. That this is not what apocalyptic the apocalyptic genre is. The apocalyptic genre is intended for us to understand truths by the things that are communicated. So seven, when we think about the seven, many of you know what that number means. Seven alludes to completion. Rather than just necessarily seven, it points to completion or perfection. So here you have seven spirits before the throne and Jesus Christ. I'll finish the verse, then we'll talk about it a little bit more. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to be a priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. No, God has not destroyed the Trinity. He's strengthening it. And so my question, who are these seven spirits? Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's the main idea that we want to go throughout this study of Revelation. Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. So where do we find these seven spirits in the Old Testament? Well, let me encourage you again, don't look in the newspaper. You'll probably find something on the internet about seven spirits, and you probably want to stay away from it. And if it's in the Middle East, it's likely not fulfilling what John is writing here, which is what happens all too often. Zechariah actually talks about the seven spirits in Zechariah chapter 4, and is something that we need to look at that will help us and give us an idea of what's going on here. Zechariah 4, and the angel who talked with me came again and woke me. Again, Zechariah is another apocalyptic book. So John, apocalyptic writing, is alluding to another apocalyptic book. We know that Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, these books are examples of apocalyptic writing. We're going to go there often to see these things. I'll pick it up again, Zechariah 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand of all gold with bowls on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what this is? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. If you don't know who Zerubbabel is, he was the governor or the ruler in Israel during the time that the temple was being rebuilt. In 586, the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. If you remember that, 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, and I think 70 years later, Zerubbabel came. He was the governor. He was assigned by Darius. You remember Jeremiah saying that 70 years would come, and then the temple would be, they would go out and start to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was the governor during that time. So here in verse 6 of Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who's the governor, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So here's another apocalyptic image of, back in verse 2, seven lips, a seven-spirited, if you will, lampstand, seven lights, seven flames on here, and very likely John is alluding back to this this picture in Zechariah of the lampstand with seven flames. Probably think of it like a menorah, if you will, seven flames burning with oil, and the seven flames signifying the Spirit of God. Not because this is a Pentecostal church, which has the logo of seven of a flame, but because this is signifying seven, meaning a perfect or complete candle or a Spirit of God. So this is the perfect Spirit of God empowering the work. Now, if you want to know how we get to that interpretation. Well, earlier in the verses, it talks about the seven lampstands with seven flames, or the seven flame menorah. And then you get to the point of what's being said to Zerubbabel: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So what you have is the Lord saying, hey, Zerubbabel, the top stone is going to be laid on the temple. You're going to finish the temple, in other words. And you're going to finish it not by your own might, not by your own power, but by my spirit. In other words, the spirit is the one who empowers the temple to be built. And at the end of all this, you will shout grace, grace to it. In other words, grace upon grace will be shouted to it. You should remember that from the first chapter of John when it says that Jesus came with grace upon grace. This is what's going on here. We have Jesus being, or the temple being built by the power of the Spirit, and them shouting grace, grace. Now, what does this mean, and why are we reading this in Revelation? I can give you some ideas, but what you're seeing in verse 7, as we'll get this and I'll give you some ideas. Who are you, O great mountain of Jerusalem? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. In other words, there will be great mountains or difficulties that will be overcome, and the temple will be finished. Now, I find it interesting that this idea of great mountain will be flattened. In other words, the Lord can overcome any difficulty. I find it interesting that the temple of Jerusalem was on the mountain in Jerusalem, and he's talking about the mountain being flattened. And then the temple being built. Well, what do we see here in the New Testament? What we see here is the Lord is going to be building a new temple. And if you know your New Testament, what you know is Peter refers to that the people of God are the new temple of God. The author of Hebrews alludes to the people of God being the temple of God. We are a living temple, and that God has made us a kingdom and priests. Now, that's back in our text in Revelation. If I go back and read in verse 5, and he says, peace to you from who was, is, and is to come, from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. And then he says, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. And watch this, and has made us a kingdom, priests to be his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. So in other words, he is saying that God has made a kingdom. God has inaugurated his kingdom. And that's what we see Jesus in his first sermon in Mark 1:15. He says that he's a kingdom. That the kingdom, behold, the kingdom is at hand. And repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, he's made this new kingdom. And he's made it and made it up of his priests. We are the Christians, the believers are the priests of God. We are those who are not only the mediators, but the ones who handle and who are given the task of leading in worship. So what's going on in this text is this. John is giving a blessing, saying from the Father, the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the Spirit is going to be empowered, is going to empower the building of a new temple in the new kingdom that Jesus inaugurated. And remember, the first main vision that we have in Revelation is Jesus coming to the throne. Well, him sitting in that inauguration of him sitting on the throne, which we looked at last week. So what we have here is the new temple being built of God's people, empowered by his Spirit to be his priests forever and ever in the new kingdom that has come. And we have Jesus on his throne and us serving as priests in the kingdom. So what's the point of all this? What's the lesson for us today that we need? I believe the application of all this for us today is this. God has given us the role as a kingdom of priests. We are priests in God's new kingdom. He has made us to be his servants, to lead in worship, and to be mediators between those who are in the kingdom and those who are not, and to bring the message to those who are not in the kingdom, but most importantly, to be leaders in worship. And that should fuel, by his Spirit, our worship should be fueled. That's why he's alluding to that passage in Zechariah. So the application for us is a new temple is being built. a temple of his kingdom. He's on the throne in his new temple made up of his priests and his people. And his spirit is going to empower us to lead in worship. So that's the main section. That's the sign that we got through, the first sign that we got through on Sunday morning. We'll continue next week looking at some of the other signs in this book and showing just some examples of some of these signs that we're going to run into. And I don't want to get ahead in this recording, so I'm going to wait until next week to get through anything else. But think of so the application for you is, how can you be a priest? How can you lead in worship in God's new kingdom? What can you do this week to lead others into worship? What can you do to elevate the name of Jesus Christ? What can you do to honor Jesus Christ in your life? Because he has made us, he's sitting on his throne, and he's made us a kingdom of priests in order that his name might be worshiped. So let me pray for you. Lord, help us today to understand your role for us in your new kingdom, and that is that you've made us priests. So help us to be priests, worship leaders, people who lead in worship and who do worshipful things for your name. Lord, help us to understand that Jesus is on his throne. You have called us and made us for a purpose, not just to entertain ourselves on this world, but to be your priest in this world and to honor you in everything that we do. Lord, give us opportunities to do that, we pray. And use our church to be a kingdom of priests and people who worship and honor your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.